Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning, people of God. Good morning. Isn't it great to be together? And isn't it great to know that Jesus is alive? Isn't it great just to be able to say, I am his and he is mine? Isn't that a great thing? All I really want to say to you this morning is that Jesus is enough. All I really want to say to you this morning is that Jesus is enough. We don't need anything else. Families are great. Jobs are great. Money's great. Wisdom's great. But do you know what? Jesus is all we really need. We don't need to. There's no such thing as Jesus version 3.0 or Jesus plus one or anything like that. Jesus is the all-sufficient one. He is. He really is. And I'm not just telling you that because I think it. I'm telling you because the Bible reveals that truth to us. I really, really hope, especially since we've done this devotional plan recently on online, I really, really hope that you want to get into Scripture, you want to get into the Word of God, because it's so important. It is life itself. I was thinking this morning about something Terry Virgo said on his Twitter account at the start of last year. So it was late July 2018, when lots of people, particularly families, start going on holiday. He said, do you know what? He said, out of all the things you pack in your suitcase, pack your Bible. He said, he said, we need to take a break from so many things, but we never need to take a break from Jesus. Why? Because he's the source of all life. Why would you want to take a break from the source of all life? If I go through 6 days of the week reading my Bible and then on the seventh I don't, I can guarantee I will be missing something. We all need it. We all need it. I just want to read something to you, and it's kind of, I was thinking, Lord, do you really want me to say this? Because I said it in the first service last Sunday, but I'm going to kind of go back over it into a little bit more detail, then we'll pray, we'll worship some more, and then I'll let you go your own way. But I want to read something to you from Colossians 1:15 onwards. Colossians is one of my favourite books, and it's a really lovely book. But I think under the surface, it does certain things that kind of you have to kind of dig below the letters almost to see what it is that Paul's really writing into here. One of the things that it does is he's refuting a heresy. He's refuting heresy. He's also trying to get rid of ceremonialism, worship of angels, asceticism, which is like a serious level of self-discipline. He's trying to get rid of Gnosticism, which is a secret knowledge that only people think that only some people know. He's trying to get rid of people devaluing the work and person of Christ and relying mainly or even wholly on human wisdom and human tradition. And he is really telling us through this book exactly what I've told you this morning, that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's the all-sufficient one. It's a fascinating letter. And do you know what he does? Do you know, this is really interesting. It's really interesting. Since I've really begun to understand the stuff that Paul is refuting here through Colossians, I've begun to read it in a different way, because he doesn't do what he does maybe in Galatians, where he says, you foolish Galatians, what has bewitched you? He doesn't really tell them off. Do you know what he confronts their heresy with, their problems with? He just confronts it with the truth. He doesn't even address it. He just says, Jesus is higher than anything else. So why on earth would you want to put anything else in his place? This is what he says in 1:15-23. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Notice at this point, he's talking about, this is post-resurrection, this is post-ascension. He's saying Jesus is alive. Jesus is still all of these things. And he's still the same today. He says in Hebrews 13, he's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And in here, and he is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has been reconciled to you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There's only one who accuses, and it isn't Jesus. You can be free from accusation this morning. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. What a passage this is. What truth this is. And I encourage you to do exactly what Paul's doing today. Every single time you're confronted with fear in your life, a problem in your life, trouble in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships, at work, whatever, just confront it with the truth. Say, I am healed, I am restored, I am forgiven, I am restored to human dignity. Jesus is alive, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is enough. He's enough, we don't need anything more. I love it when you just applaud what Jesus really is, not something I'm clever that I'm trying to say. Every time you face a challenge, I encourage you, just don't look so much at the problem, but look at the person who can give you the answer to the problem. I'm telling you this, I have to do this all the time as well. I'm no different to you. I struggle with this sometimes, but I just have to confront problems with the truth. Jesus is enough. This passage that I've read to you, it's packed full of theology. It was, some experts think, it was quite possibly an early Christian hymn to remind people of who Jesus was. Quite possibly an early Christian hymn to remind people of who Jesus was. There's something of the Wesleys in there, don't you think? John and Charles Wesley, particularly Charles Wesley. So many people in their day couldn't read and write. They couldn't just pick up a theology textbook and say, oh, read all of this great truth. What do? They put it in song form so that people can sing it, so that people can remember it. There's nothing wrong with singing the truth. In fact, I actually come from a life. There was actually someone in my mum's family about one, maybe two generations before her who was a singing evangelist. And we kind of laugh about that. Do you think a singing evangelist, what a strange and twee and quaint thing. But do you know what? He would go about from place to place and place and basically sing the truth of who God really is. That's no different to what some slightly more popular music artists are doing today. I went out running this morning and I listened to the truth. I was leaving the house and I was like, oh my Lord, I need to put something good into my spirit this morning. I need to put something good into me. I need to put some truth into me. I'm not going to listen to, I love the song, that the cover of Hungry Like the Wolf that Muse have done, but I'm not going to listen to that. I love so many of the amazing worship songs that are out there. I'm going to put some truth into my spirit this morning. That's what I did. I encourage you to do the same. This is what this passage of scripture is too. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, etc., etc., etc. Perhaps this can be a lesson to us, that when trouble hits, when problems come, what we need to do is we need to, rather than just confront the problem head on, we need to worship through it. Can I encourage you to do that? Just try. I know it's really hard sometimes to worship through it. And we still make fun of her to saying it for these days. She's been gone for over 3 years now, but it's as true as it ever was. My mum used to say to us, worship wins the war. It does. If you can worship through it and keep your eyes fixed on God through it, look at there's so many biblical examples of it. Look at going around the walls of Jericho. What did they do? They worshipped and they won the war. I encourage you, friends, to do that. And don't so much focus on the problem, but on who Jesus really is. This passage shows us that Christ is supreme in creation and in his church, which is his new creation, and that Christ is sufficient in who he is, in his person, who is God with us, and in his work, God for us. There are so many clues here as to who Jesus really is. It talks about the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. It talks about Christ as creator and redeemer. And it talks about Christ as being before time, on earth, and over all. The passage shows that all things have been made by him, created for him. He's before all things. He's the boss of everything. Some people might give themselves the title manager or boss or chief executive, but ultimately we all answer to God, do we not? Jesus is preeminent in everything. He's the fullness of him is in everything. And through him, everything is reconciled to God. One bit that I love here is the word image. It says in Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That is the word, it's the Greek word icon, E-I-K-O-N, and it means likeness, representation. Jesus is the exact representation of the God that we serve. In fact, they are one and the same. They are one and the same. It shows that God is invisible. It says in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. I'll come back to that in a second. But Christ has revealed God. Let me read that to you again. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus said this in John 14:9. He said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father?'" He's saying we are one and the same. One and the same. He's also the firstborn over all creation. And in those days, firstborns had significant rights. My dad used to say to me, you know, you're all special, but there's something extra special about the firstborn. Firstborn of a generation. I'm the firstborn in the generation in my family. Bella's the firstborn generation in her generation of our family. There's something special about that. In those days, firstborn children had significant rights. And Jesus wasn't just the firstborn in a family. It says he was firstborn over everything. Everything, everything, everything. Can you see, friends, do you see that this Jesus is the guy that you can trust this morning? With everything that you have? Do you get that? I'm looking at this thinking, wow, I can really trust this God who became man. As it says in 1 Corinthians, he's 15, he's the heavenly man, the man who came from heaven. We're told elsewhere in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is the Son, that Jesus is the Son, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Do we have the PowerPoint, by the way? Sorry, there should be a PowerPoint and a great image this morning. Apologies for that, friends. There's so much that I could talk to you about today. Maybe one day we'll do a series on Colossians. What do you reckon, Pete? Should we do that sometime? I don't want to speak to you for too long, but I just want to encourage you, friends, to put all your faith and trust in Jesus, to see that he really is the all-sufficient one. Fortunately, I couldn't go, but last night at one event at the showground, Chris Bowater did a set. One of the songs that he once wrote was a song called Faithful God. And it says in that song, he is the all-sufficient one. I lift you up, faithful God. All-sufficient one. Jesus, we don't need to add anything onto him. There is nothing new that we need to understand about him that hasn't already been revealed. Jesus is enough. We don't need anything else. Jesus is enough. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the beginning and the end. He is the head and not the tail. He is above and not beneath. Jesus is enough, friends. Can I say that enough? Jesus is enough. I just want to tell you three really quick things. There we go. Before else, Jesus is before all else. And because of his nature, because of who he is, he should be before all else in our lives as well. I want to tell you three really quick things. I believe, and this is not to put you down, this is to make you run to Jesus. Without him, we're useless. Without him, we're as good as dead. And without him, we are dead. Human beings aren't actually alive. One of my friends said to me, he said, do you know, the glorious thing is when someone takes that step, as people all around the globe are doing at the minute, putting their faith and their trust and their lives in the hands of Jesus, your spirit is like reactivated, it's rebooted, it's brought back into kind of the place it was supposed to be in the beginning. I feel like I've been through this twice in my life, because when I was a little boy, I made a commitment to Jesus. But later on in my life, when I'd kind of done what the Fleetwood Mac song says and went my own way for a period of time, I realized I got to the point where I got to my knees and I was like, I can't do this anymore. I need you, Jesus, and I know you've called me to something. I'm just going to serve you. And it's like just at that moment, my spirit was reactivated. I was like, do you know, we still have problems and struggles, but my life has never been the same again. Never. It can be the same for you. Maybe sometimes what we just need to do is put our faith and our trust back in him. It's not a bad thing to say every day, Lord, I don't know what this day holds, but I'm not going to boast about tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow's going to hold, but today, I'm just going to put my trust in you. Just today. Don't need to worry about tomorrow. That'll come. Or tomorrow never comes, as some people say. Just trust him today. Just say, I'm going to give you my Sunday, and tomorrow I'll give you my Monday, but for now I'll just worry about the Sunday. Without Jesus, we're useless. Colossians 1, 21 to 23 says this, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Without Jesus, we're useless. And we're shown here that the incredible thing is that a relationship with God isn't actually entirely natural to us. In fact, you know, it says elsewhere in Scripture, once we were creatures of wrath. It shouldn't be that we want to choose Jesus. And yet there is something about him that is so beautiful, so wonderful, so majestic, so trustworthy, so awe-inspiring, so all-sufficient, that I can't but trust him. So there's so much in my kind of carnal self that I look at and say so much of who I am doesn't want to trust Jesus. And yet there's something in my spirit that says, of course, because his spirit testifies with my spirit. I'm not saying that, well, I hope you hear what I'm saying here. By nature, we were alienated from God. You don't hear that said very often, but by nature, we were alienated by God. And this opposition to God that humans kind of almost have naturally built in, some people it's kind of stripped away quite easily. Some people it takes years. You know, I've got to kind of be vulnerable with you. I've got one of my last surviving relatives on my dad's side has just been diagnosed with cancer. And I'm really scared about her future. But there's something in her that I can just see. I'm not going to name any names because of recordings and things like that. But something in her that I can see is she's getting closer and closer to Jesus, and it's taken a long time. But for some of us, this pride, this gunk, this stuff has got to be stripped away. It takes time sometimes. I'm believing she's going to get there. I pray for her all the time. By nature, we're alienated from God, but please keep this in your mind. Are you coming to join me up here? This opposition to God that we almost naturally have. Please, 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 for heaven's sake, keep this in mind. It cannot be changed or sorted by religious duty, by making amends in some way. It can only be sorted through reconciliation. It can only be resolved, this opposition to God, through reconciliation to God, through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why I really believe every single believer needs to be filled with the power of his Holy Spirit. Because when you are, so many things that were a struggle before become so much easier. Yeah, there are still struggles, but so much easier. It's something that we need. We can only be reconciled to God through Jesus. Only. It's the only way. Loads of people are trying to find other ways through all kinds of different gods and schools of thought and things like that. But it's the only way, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And we're useless without him, but with him, we can find purpose, we can find passion, we can find our way forward. What's more, one of the amazing benefits that comes from putting your faith and trust in Jesus, as it says to us in verse 22 here, is the bestowing of on us of the identity we were kind of meant to have in the first place. Why doesn't God give us it in the first place? Well, because he wants us to choose it. He doesn't want us to be kind of a robot or just a servant. He wants us to be his friend, which is the highest form of being able to walk with God. We can be a servant, we can be a brother or a sister of Christ, but to be a friend is the closest we can walk with Jesus. And once we've made that choice, we're saved, we're healed, we're restored, forgiven, and we can and should continue in this faith and persevere in it. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can. That's why you need him. Another thing I want to tell you is that it's almost as though in our lives we can go through one thing and then another. It says in Colossians 2, 6 to 7, "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Those of you who are, and you know, who know in your heart that you're followers of Jesus, you're Christians this morning, you've given him your life, can you just think back to that time, I'm doing it right now, when you first made that decision, I'm going to follow Jesus? Go back to that very first time. Was there a joy that filled your heart? Because there was to me. I didn't even really kind of understand it that massively, but I knew I wanted a piece of it. I knew I wanted a piece. I was like, I need this. I need this. There was a joy that filled my heart. Did you have that feeling, whatever point you were in your life, or have you ever had that feeling when you've kind of maybe, you've gone a little bit of a way, like I said, I went, and you weren't really trusting Jesus, but then you got back to the point where you're like, Jesus, I'm going to trust you now. And did you have that feeling that everything is going to be different now? I did. And sometimes, and it, in the grand scheme of things, it has been. But there have been days, there have been minutes, there have been hours, there have been weeks sometimes, when it seemed like, this isn't what I signed up for, Jesus. This life doesn't feel like the different life I thought it was going to be. I think sometimes we can drift a bit in our faith. Do you ever look back and think, or have you ever looked back and thought, who was that person back then who made that commitment to Jesus? I almost don't recognize him now. I feel like I've gone a distance from him. Well, do you know what Paul is saying here is that that's kind of quite a natural thing, and we shouldn't let that worry us. Let me read it to you again. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue," those two words are important, received and continue, "continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." This is perfectly normal here, and the truth that Paul shares is that the Christian life lived is very different to the Christian life received. Or shall I put it another way around? The Christian life received is very different to the Christian life lived. Because there can be that moment when you think, yes, everything is going to be different from here now. But then when you're confronted with the struggles of life and challenges and things like that, it's suddenly a little bit more, wow, this faith, I've got to put this into action now. Sometimes we don't know how to do it. Sometimes we don't know whether or not we should go this way or that way or the other way. That's one of the reasons we need one another. It's one of the reasons we need Christians who are more mature than us, so we can go to them and say, I'm facing this challenge. Can you help me? You've been doing this longer than I have. Well, I think you're more mature in your faith than I am. Can you give me some advice? I'm really thankful to have some really close men and women to me that I can go to and I can say, what do you think I should do in this situation? Sometimes it hurts because I'm like, I want to take the easy way out. I want to take the dodgy way round or something like that. But I'm like, no, what should I do? What's the godly way round? The Christian life received is very different to the Christian life lived. walking out your salvation is a lifelong thing, and it's a tricky business. But what I think we need to do here is we need to do something that a lot of people don't like a lot of the time. We need to persevere. Persevere. Continue to live your lives rooted in Him. That means we need to keep going back to the source of who He is. That's why I keep saying, keep reading your Bible. That's why I keep saying, keep worshipping, keep praying, keep meeting together. Don't give up meeting together. Don't think, oh, it's not important, oh, I'm not going to do it today. Keep being encouraged, challenged, inspired, everything like that. Paul is saying that as we progress through life, we should just keep one thing constant. One thing alone, Jesus as Lord in our lives. And if we can do that, then we can have an assurance that whatever life throws at us, we can be on top of the circumstances. I heard David Pawson say that once. The great Bible teacher is well into his 90s now. He once said that he met someone who was a real perseverer in the Christian faith. And they used to say to them, at times, you know, when things were difficult, he just said, how are you doing? And they used to say, do you know what? I'm doing really, really well on top of the circumstances. Not under the circumstances. He said, whatever my circumstances, I've got something higher and greater and wider and deeper and more wonderful than anything life could throw at me. Whether it's fire, whether it's storms, whether it's abandonment, whether it's nakedness, whether it's shame. Jesus is higher than all of that. And I can always go to Him. I was like, wow, I want to be like that. I want to be like that. The Christian life received is very different, different to the Christian life lived. But the thing that's constant throughout and will always help you is Jesus. We need no one else to give us salvation. There is no one else. There's no one else to give us true joy. We can have happiness, but joy is dependent on Jesus. All else may be nice, maybe a nice warm feeling, but it's temporary, it will change, it will go, it will never be the same forever. But Jesus lasts forever, forever. And you can trust Him. Finally, I just want to encourage you, friends, to keep the main thing, the main thing. What do I mean by this? Well, we often make the mistake of giving undue attention to things in our life that are not worthy of it. I'm bold enough to admit that I do this. Things that are not really worthy of my attention. I'm not talking about saying, well, we can't have interests. I'm not saying that we can't have things that we enjoy. But there's a place in your life, almost like a parking space that only Jesus can park His car in. Therefore, we shouldn't park anyone else's car in it. There is a reserved sign for Him in our hearts. And to put anything else in there is a horrible word called idolatry, where you put stuff in your life that actually only Jesus belongs in. Further on in this letter, Paul, in chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, Colossians 2, 1 to 5, he says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I've just felt something when I read that first verse. Can I just say, I contend for all of you. The leaders in this church contend for all of you. We pray for you. I can't speak for other churches. I don't know what other church, how they think about things or whether or not they do this. But if you're part of this church, if you call this church home, we contend for you. We pray for you. You're under a covering. We are contending for you. We are praying for you. We are believing God for you. Verse 4 says, don't be won over by deceptive arguments or philosophies. And in Paul's day, as in today, you know, what we're hearing so much today is no different to so much of what has been heard in the past. There were lots of nice sounding theories in Paul's day, lots of deceptive, nice, but ultimately hollow philosophies. But none of them contained one shred of truth. Why? Because they couldn't save. Only Jesus can save. It says in the Psalms, it says, the strength of a horse may be great. Have you ever looked at a Clydesdale horse or something like that and been quite overwhelmed by how powerful that thing is? But one day that horse will die and will be no more. But Jesus will last forever. Things can sound really great, but are they true? Things might make you feel a bit warm inside, but do they testify to Jesus Christ as Lord? Because if they're not, then ultimately they'll just fade away. They're not something that's worth putting your hope in. Ultimately, Paul says, there is Christ alone. As it says in John 14, verse 6, would the band lights come back? I'm about through. As it says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through him. Later on, Paul says this in Colossians 3:11 about Jesus. He says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Ultimately, the book just stops with Jesus. Ultimately, it's all down to him. He is the one main thing. And I encourage you to keep the main thing the main thing. By the way, I made the mistake once of thinking, well, mate, I heard so much about Jesus that I thought, well, does that mean we don't really need God the Father or God the Holy Spirit? They're one in three persons. We need all three just as much as one another. But there's something about Jesus, because Jesus came as a man, Jesus came so close. That was God coming so close. Also, God never does anything without agreement. And he never comes incomplete. So the Son would never come without the Father or the Spirit without the Son or the Father. Everything he does in complete wholeness, Father, Son, and Spirit. So when we talk about Jesus, we say, yeah, we need the whole Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. But Jesus has come close because he came close as a man. Jesus is the main thing. I encourage you to keep the main thing the main thing. I encourage you to honor him. I encourage you to trust him. And trust doesn't mean having it all worked out. Trust just means saying, in spite of the circumstances, whatever the circumstances may be, I'm going to make a choice, an active choice, just to believe in your goodness. Believe in your track record. So many things in our world, so many decisions are made based on someone, based on someone's track record, based on someone's CV, based on someone's history, based on what someone's achieved in the past. It's not that often that you see, you know, a young gun given an opportunity for the first time. I just encourage you, friends, you don't need to give someone or something that doesn't have a track record or might have a great track record that isn't Jesus. Just give Jesus all you've got. He has got the best track record you will ever come across. He is faithful. He is true to his word. He can be trusted. He's before everything else. And he's God. Shall we stand? And I'm just going to pray for you and pray that the truth of God will just permeate your hearts today, tomorrow, just as Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he will always, always, always be a constant in your life. That when you feel worried, you know, I was reminded this morning, really early on this morning when I woke up, I was reminded that I said a few weeks ago, I want this place, I have a vision and a desire that this church is known as a place where no one suffers from fear and anxiety, where no one suffers from any kind of level of worry. Because, not because worry or anxiety doesn't become a factor, but because when it does, people know what to do with it. People need to say, I'm going to just trust Jesus here. So I just encourage you to do that. Just trust him. See what happens. You won't be disappointed with the results, with the benefits. Can I pray for you all? And then we're going to worship with one last song, and then Pete will close our meeting. Father, thank you so much for all these precious people. Lord, thank you for the fact that Jesus is preeminent. Thank you for the fact that Jesus is alive. Thank you for the fact that Jesus has been revealed to us, that we don't need to trust anyone or anything else. because he's already done it. He's already won the victory. The grave is empty. The cross is empty. And Jesus is alive, that death could not hold him, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you for the fact that Jesus is praying for us right now and believing for us. I pray, Lord God, excuse me, this morning, that every single person gathered here, Lord, those who can't be with us for one reason or another, I really pray, Lord, that today they will trust you. Today they will believe in you. Today they will believe for the best, believe in the best, and just trust you with all their heart. Lord, help us to never let a day go by without praying, without believing in you, in the words you've spoken, without going to your word for edification, for advice, for help. Lord, may we just trust you with all that we've got. Thank you that you care